And may those ancient words that may be familiar to us come alive and speak to us and draw us into fuller life for ourselves and for those around us, for the glory of God who is living among us. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, it is somewhat of a monumental task to have the pride, even the audacity to speak on your behalf. So help me be humble. Help me be pointed enough so that the word and the good news of your love will take root in your people. And people, will you wrestle with me? Will you hear how it is that we are to be neighbors to one another as God would have us be? In the name and in the spirit of Jesus, we pray and we say together, Amen. So I have this fall series that I'm working on called What Makes a Progressive Christian? And the text that has tied this series together is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 22, not to be confused with Luke, which is what Carolyn read for us, but Matthew. And of course, it was the question the lawyer asked Jesus in Matthew was, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. So I've been looking at love of God, love of neighbor. Today is love of neighbor. So what's interesting about the difference between Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel is the question posed to Jesus by Matthew and in Matthew's audience was, what's the greatest commandment? Makes a lot of sense if you're speaking to people who have come from the Jewish tradition. Luke, however, is asking a different question. The question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? I would like to interpret that today as, what do I need to do to live? Different question. So, in very good rabbinical tradition, Jesus answers a question with a question. Because Jesus is wise enough to know that maybe he's trying to get trapped into a difficult question that people have wrestled with for generations before him. And can I get a witness on whether we've been wrestling with that even today? So he gives the right answer. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But wanting to justify himself, notice that, wanting to justify himself, how many of you tried justifying yourselves during the day? By the kind of, I'm doing the right work, I'm behaving myself, I'm doing what people need me to do, I'm justifying myself. But to the teacher, there can be an arrogance, can't there be, about justifying yourself, because all of a sudden, it is you who are at the center of life. And we know we are part, not center. And so Jesus tells this story, and I just love this image. Because Jesus starts out by saying, a certain man. That's it. We don't know anything about this man. So I wanted an image that would shake us up a little bit and to help us know that we don't know about this guy. We don't know whether he's a Jew, we don't know if he's old, we don't know if he's young, we don't know if he has tattoos, we don't know if he listens to reggae. That was supposed to be funny. We don't know if he was rich We don't know if he was poor. We don't know if he was educated. We don't know his sexual orientation or his gender identity. We don't know. A certain man went down a dangerous road. Have you walked any dangerous roads these days? Have you been beaten up by your world? Have you felt left and abandoned? Well, this certain man was on a road, and he was left for dead. And we know the story, don't we? There was a priest that walked on by. This is kind of what a priest would have looked like in that day. And he walked by. And then a Levite walked by too. Levite is another kind of form of teacher of the law. And what Luke's audience would have been expecting is, this is going to be an anti-clerical joke. This is going to be a story about how those people who think they know everything, and really it's just been going to be a good ordinary person like me, a good Jew, because his audience was still coming out of the law of Moses. And so they're thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to give it to those guys that think they know everything. And they were guys. And except he totally flips the story and has the hero be a Samaritan. Now, we might think, oh, you know, we've heard this story so much, we don't even know what that means. Think of the person or group of people that drive you nuts, that you really don't like. When I was a kid, we knew, even though there weren't railroad tracks in the town, that there were some people who lived on the other side of the tracks, and they weren't quite as good as everybody else. Can I get a witness on that? Did you grow up in those kinds of communities where it was sometimes thinly veiled and sometimes not? That we knew who was brought up right and who wore good clothes and did the right thing and treated their kids well, and then there are those other people that they don't really know how to do it. So think of the person that pushes your buttons. That's your Samaritan. And that's the one who showed up. That's the one. See all these verbs in verse 34? He saw him and was moved with pity, which is different from observing. The other two observed and thought, oop, nope, better not go there. Now, can I get a witness on you've seen something that's wrong that you have observed without doing anything about it? There's a difference between observing and seeing. The Samaritan saw. And then look what else he did. He went, he bandaged, he poured, he put, he brought, he took care of. All those verbs. Neighbors are verbs. Neighbors are people who do verbs, who are verbs. Verbs of kindness, not the other kind of verbs. Right? There are hurtful verbs. These are helpful, caring verbs. So I've got two takeaways for you. The first one is that this person who was stuck in the ditch didn't care who helped, didn't care whether the person was religious, didn't care if they were rich, didn't care if they were smart. If you need help, do you care about that stuff? No, you want somebody that'll help. If you're desperate enough, it's that person who will help, right? All the other boundaries are irrelevant. That's one of the reasons I love our food cupboard ministry, because we don't ask people to come in and sign something that says they're Christian. We give them food because we value people. That's why we do it. The other takeaway is that the person who responded saw, took pity, took action to ensure the welfare of the wounded, and I would like to claim this bullet as my own. He didn't care what happened to him. He was more aware of and concerned about what would happen to the one who was in the ditch if he didn't help him. That's a Martin Luther King Jr., except he said it a lot better than I just did. But you get it, right? His concern wasn't him. His concern was for what would happen if he didn't do anything for the other guy. So, do you suppose we have some barriers? Like Luke's audience to who is valuable and who's important? I don't know about you, but I got a few filters. Because as human beings, we have filters. So, believe it or not, when I encounter someone who struggles with personal hygiene through no fault of their own, doesn't have clothes that are clean, is unkempt, like this guy, little wheels can start going in my head. So something very interesting happened yesterday. I oftentimes will spend Saturdays working on my sermon at one of the public libraries nearby. And I walked in, and I'd like to work in an area that's fairly quiet at tables. And unfortunately, I got there later in the day yesterday because I'd gone to an installation in Wilsonville. And so most of the tables were taken and people were sitting. And have you ever noticed when you go into the library, if there's one person sitting at a four thing, you almost don't know whether you should sit or not? Has that ever happened to you? So as I was approaching, most of the tables were fairly full. And I noticed, and I kind of went running over to one of the tables because there was only one person sitting there. And I thought, well, this will work out just fine. And I pull a chair out and I started to sit down and I looked and I realized this person looked a lot like this guy. Crud under his fingernails. I could smell him. He was the only one that looked up when I was looking for a place. Boy, I blew that one. In fact, his stuff was plugged in over where I was supposed to be, and he just immediately unplugged it. This can be another barrier for me. When I see, I don't even know what it's called, whether it's Orthodox or what, it's the Muslim women who wear these coverings. And it's difficult for me because I worry about whether they've chosen this or not and whether it's a form of control. So I had another interesting thing happen. Several weeks ago, I went to a program building and rebuilding the beloved community. It happened to be over at Southminster Presbyterian, and we were broken up into tables with people that we didn't know, and overcame a woman who was dressed like this. And I went, ever have that happen? When you see somebody and you're not quite sure, or is this someone from another world? And how is this going to work? And you know what? She was funny. She was kind. She was smart. She bashed every stereotype I had floating in my head. Anybody know this person's name? Malkin, I think is his last name. I was hoping there'll be some millennials here who could help me out. Do you notice his left arm? Right here? How about the do? Right, and the grunge? Look, and the clothes all black. I think that there are filters that we have around ageism and folks who come from different generations. And that works both ways. When I was a kid, my parents used to say, why are you listening to that music by the Eagles and the music by the Beatles and the music by the Rolling Stones, all that loud, crazy music? Well, I thought it was pretty cool. It spoke to me. Now I say to my son, why are you listening to that crazy music? It's all, I don't even understand it. Are you listening to those lyrics, by the way? We have our filters, whether we are aware of them or not. And the story of the Good Samaritan is trying to get us to see what our filters are and to choose to throw them away. To choose to have enough love for ourselves, enough love and care for others, so that there can be a connection. So that all these barriers that we tend to create really don't amount to too much. So how does that make us a progressive Christian? I mean, that just sounds like a good, ordinary Christian. Well, I have several things to offer. One is that we seek to love our neighbors as an expression of our belief that we all belong to God and to each other, not as a compulsion to convert them. Right? You know, some people that do good things, and there's always a catch. There's always a hook. I'm doing this because I can convert somebody. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus was up to. Or he would have said something other than a certain man. He would have said specifically. Fear is also not a real good motivator for good. We celebrate the diversity in God's world, and we believe we're called to build bridges and unite rather than walls that exclude. The traditional sense of Christianity that we hear in the public square is all about pigeonholing and dividing and putting people in places. And the most important place, of course, is the Christian place, because without that, you're going to hell. Oh, please, that would make Jesus cry. I believe. How about you? Why would you want to find such a rigid faith that there's no room to breathe or for people who might not be like you? I think we're passionate in our understanding of Christian faith and practice, and I choose to confess that even though this is my faith and I believe it, I know that there are other ways of being Christian, there are other ways of being faithful in the world. I do not have a monopoly on truth. I just have what I believe are some experiences and some insights that can be beneficial to those who seek to follow the way of life. Richard Rohr is one of my fans. Some of you I know get his daily devotional, which that's my time in the morning I spend with Richard Rohr. He's been talking about Julian of Norwich. And he said that Julian of Norwich made it really clear that Christian faith is not based in sin, shame, guilt, or fear of God or hell. It's full of delight, freedom, intimacy, and hope. That's what my faith's built on. How about you? Yes. Are you here, church?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. Just checking. So your homework for this week is to ask, who's my neighbor? And the people were heard to say, Amen. Amen.